Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
All right. Well, we finished up Mission Possible. How many felt like you were in a Mission Possible kind of month last month? Anybody? I definitely did. And this last week definitely felt like a Mission Possible kind of week. I'm just going to put this peg down here. So I have my thing. I have my very important ways of starting my sermon. So here we go. Why does New York City look terrible in the morning? Because it is the city that never sleeps. Yes. Why didn't the man want to climb the mountain? Because he could not see the point. And lastly, what do you call a world-famous rock group with four guys who don't sing? Mount Rushmore. Apparently her answer was better. I didn't actually hear it. Anyway, the last 3 months, as I said, we've been talking about purpose. We actually started the year off by talking about the names of God. And if you were here all the way back in January, that was such a powerful time of getting to know the names of God every week. And then from there, we got into the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, just like the oxygen that we breathe. Then we got into purpose, because how many know when you get the Holy Spirit, when you get God in you, you get a purpose. Right? And out of that purpose, the rubber hit the road with habits, where we were like, you know what? If we're going to live out God's purpose, it actually starts to show through our habits. Otherwise, we're just talking about it a lot. And then this last month, we talked about Mission Possible, because when we actually start living in our purpose in our daily habits, we realize that God is connecting us with his mission and his vision, which is way bigger than anything we could ever imagine. Isn't that incredible? So now we're just continuing on the train here this year as God is just revealing these next steps every month. And we're doing a series called City on a Hill. And so I'm just excited to get into this. Our main verse is going to be in Matthew 5:14 through 16 this month. And if you've got a family, or even if you don't have a family and you just like to memorize scripture, because I feel like memorization of scripture, we often delegate down to the younger generation, and I have no idea why, because really we all need to be doing that. So if you want to memorize a verse this month, memorize this verse. It'll change your life if you really meditate on it daily. And I do just want to welcome everyone online, because I know we still got some people out of town. It says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and give its light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." How many know that God wants to transform our city, right? If you don't know that, that's a good news flash. God wants to transform our city. It's so much easier to say, man, God wants to transform our region. I'm just praying for our region, and I want to just see our region is so dark, and of all the regions, anyone ever, you know, my favorite is when someone comes to visit. I've had this happen more than once, and they're like, man, I hit that Ithaca border. And I was like, and? Excuse me, that's our region in Jesus. What are you about to say? And then they're like, it was so dark. I'm like, well, okay, thank you for sharing, but we got some light shining in here, right? Anybody can sense the darkness, but only a believer can turn the light on, right? And so it's our job to shine the light. But it's a lot easier to say, man, this region is so dark, or what a region, instead of realizing that in order to transform a city, God wants to transform our homes. Because a city is made up of thousands of homes. And it's so much easier to point a finger out than to say, hey, God, I'm going to surrender my home. Now, when I'm using the word home this month, I'm not talking about just anyone who has kids or a family. If you're single, if you have roommates, whatever your home is, I want you to know that's what we're talking about here. Because I know and we appreciate all the different seasons of life that are represented in this church. It's one of my favorite things about us. But I want to also talk about our region for just a second. So this was kind of astounding statistics. Did you know that over 70% of people are unchurched in North Korea? All right. Now, I looked at several different statistics, so this is me rounding it off. But about 70% of people are unchurched in North Korea. But did you know that there are over 70% of people in Tompkins and Cortland County that are also unchurched? Ever think about that? Because I sure hadn't. And I know we have different counties than just Tompkins and Cortland represented here as well. In 2020, nearly 20% of people living in the Tompkins County were not born in the USA. That's higher than the national average of 13.5%. So when we say we're reaching the nations without actually leaving our county, we literally mean we are reaching the nations without leaving our county. I love this because I met a pastor, he's over in Buffalo, and he was into math, kind of like my husband is. He said, in a county of 100,000, which is Tompkins County, a church of 100 discipling one person at a time will take over 50 years. Just simple math, I guess. But if the first 100 people disciple people, and those people disciple people, and those people disciple people, it'll only take 9 years until all 100,000 are reached. Isn't that cool? So in other words, if who we reach more and more and more, the gospel can actually be spread remarkably quickly. That's only 9 years. Isn't that amazing? And we know that, of course, we're not the only church that's reaching out. So there's a lot more hope than there is darkness. There's a lot more light that can get out. Isn't that incredible? I just feel like sometimes we've got to remind ourselves of this. And I love it because from eternity's perspective, you can trace yourself all the way back to Jesus discipling the first disciples. Think about it. He discipled his disciples, and then those disciples, and then here you are, and here I am. Isn't that cool? I don't know. If there's like a family tree, anybody, any family, like there's some family members that are obsessed with making their family tree. Anybody? No one? Okay, just my family. But anyway, I have a relative who just loves to like collect all the family data, and it's actually quite cool. She'll send me random articles in the mail and pictures of people. I don't know who they are, but they look beautiful and they're very old. Like they're not old. Let me clarify. They're black and white. The photograph is very old, very respectful there. But let's just say family trees, they're kind of cool. I don't know who y'all are related to. I am related to somebody that not many want to say they're related to. I'm related to Benedict Arnold, right? That's great, right? So I don't know, anybody else related to anybody famous? Maybe that you should or should not be related to? Who are you related to? President Adams. That's great. Anybody else? Anyone else? Yes. Lady Diana. Okay. There we go. So somebody should have shouted out Paul, Peter, Tom, right? Thomas, to be respectful of probably how they said his name. But anyway, there is a family tree in heaven, and we're all connected with it. And if nothing else, I hope you leave today with an infusion of courage and perspective that you walk in the legacy of people you have never met. You walk in the breakthrough of prayers said by people that never met you, and they're so excited to one day, right? It says the saints are cheering us on. That whole scripture is just one of my very favorite ones. That is not what I'm preaching about here, though. So let's keep going. So we're going to break down what it means to be a city on a hill, okay? And before I break down, we're going to start with city. But before I get into the word city, I don't know about you, but if you've ever lived in New York City or an actual city and you hear me calling our area a city, you're probably like, okay, like where are you actually from? I have lived in cities before. I understand this is not a city, but for the sake of it all, we live in a city for this month, okay? So get ready to the metro just for this month only, all right? So here we are. We are a city. I love it because actually, depending on the translation, it actually says town on a hill. So just hang in there with me. But what it does not say is a man or a woman on a hill, all right? It doesn't say you are a person on a hill, or you are a child on a hill, or you're an elderly person on a hill, or whatever on a hill. It says you are a city or a town on a hill. In other words, community is right at the core of our identity in this passage that God is affirming us as. In fact, it's the very reason Jesus came to earth, right? To restore relationship with humanity. The greatest commandment and the Great Commission cannot be lived out without relationship and community. So July's theme of Mission Possible was all about going, right? Who's ever gone to church and it's like, go, we must go. And you're like, I don't want to go. I just want to break, right? Can I go on vacation? I just want to go home, right? Usually when we go to work, we want to go home. When we're home, then we want to go somewhere where we can't afford to. And then when we're where we can't afford to, all we're thinking about is going home. And it's coming, and then we go home, and then we want to go to, right? It's this go, go, go. And so what I heard God say this week was, before I called you to go, I called you to stay. How many know a city on a hill is not a moving city? He didn't say you're one of those houses on the truck, right, going down 81, even though that's sometimes how our life feels, right? Have you ever seen one of those? Those are the weirdest things. But that's not what God said. He said you are a city on a hill. That implies staying, not just going. So right now you might be like, Pastor, the Great Commission, we just spent an entire month saying to go and talking about what that looks like. I get that. But stay, no pun intended, with me for just one second. John 15:4 says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. That word remain means to stay. It means to be a permanent resident, and it means to be present. And I think it's very dangerous when the church and when we just think about going, because it's almost like we think God is like a workaholic dad. He's just always, go, we have to go, 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 right? And he's always gone all day, and then you get home, and then he's home, and then you have your, like, 5 minutes with him at night, and you go to bed. And you get up, and you check in with him in the morning, and then you're off to work, and he's off somewhere in the planet. You don't know where, but you feel all alone. God is not a workaholic dad. If anything, he's a stay-at-home father. Now, I'm not saying he's not working 24/7. He is seated on a throne, and he is doing things that we never even know he's doing, right? He is working all things together for good. And how many know that takes a minute? At least in my life, that takes a minute, right? He is always working, but he is a stay-at-home father. And the more we start to realize that in our relationship with him, the more we realize we can stay and be a city on a hill. Even though, of course, we're called to go, I'm not contradicting the Great Commission, but there's also an aspect of the gospel that is, I'm going to abide, I'm going to remain, I'm going to be a permanent resident, I'm going to be planted in you, God. Because when you don't abide, you become like one of those bungee jumpers, but you got no anchor point, right? It's like the Great Commission without abiding is just like, wee! And it's so dangerous because then we start to lose fruit. And there's a passage of scripture here, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it says in Matthew 7:23, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never recognized you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's one of the most sobering scriptures if you've ever read it. But it's like he said, you kind of did the great commission, but you forgot the greatest commandment, right? You forgot to abide in me. I want to be recognized by Jesus. I want to bear real fruit. How many want that? Amen? So our key verse is, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. I love that because, again, it connects houses and cities. Success outside the home never compensates for failure within. That's a quote by one of my mentors, Chris Songson. Success outside the home never compensates for failure within. We cannot touch our city without starting first in our home. But as God was speaking to me this week, he was reminding me it's not just our physical home, but it's also our heart, because our heart is his home, right? John 14:23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Have you ever wondered about spiritual warfare? Anybody here? If you've been walking with Jesus for any amount of time, maybe you've gotten into it. There are a lot of amazing books on the subject. If you want to learn about it, I'm sure we can connect you with some great ministers of the gospel that work in that. But I love this because I believe one of the most dangerous things you can do for the darkness around you is to love God, keep his word, and make your life a home for him. Because that means that your life is becoming where God's kingdom dwells. When you say, I'm a permanent resident, I'm going to be part of a city on a hill, that kind of messes with the darkness around you. And so often, one of the tactics of the enemy can be to isolate us. And I thought, oh, that's because it's easy to take you out, it's easy to do this. All that's true, but it's also because when you're isolated, you're not part of a city on a hill. You don't realize the bigger picture. You don't realize the family tree in heaven, all the lives that went before us that are praying and prayed, and we get to walk in the breakthrough because of their prayers. You don't realize the bigger picture. Are you following me? When we invite God to transform our hearts, we invite him to transform our physical homes, and we transform a city, right? Isaiah 58:12, this is one of my very favorite verses, and I believe it's going to be a verse that we're going to hear a lot about this year in our church. Some of you will read, and the entire chapter is amazing, so I encourage you to read more in Isaiah 58, but verse 12 says, some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your city, and then you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes. We cannot rebuild the ruins around us if we do not first restore the home. Now, get this. This is amazing. Guess what that word home means? It means to remain, it means to dwell, and it means to abide. In other words, it's about the same definition as the word where it says, remain in me, abide in me, stay in me. God is saying, I will make you a restorer of abiding. How many know that our region needs a restoration in what it actually means to stay in Jesus? And when we stay in Jesus, and when we focus on, I want to bring a restoration, how about a revival of actually abiding in Christ, right? Ryan Bastrus said, thriving and experiencing God is not just supposed to be another dopamine hit, right? We are actually supposed to be a permanent resident and be the city of God on earth, amen? We become not only a group of people who travel with the gospel, but we become a people who live with the wisdom, so we have something to offer people who need shelter. That's a quote by Bill Johnson. Isaiah 60 says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. Now, normally, people stop right there, right? But, everyone say, but. The Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings will come to the brightness of your dawn. The problem is we stop right there. We're like, yep, darkness is covering. Let's put the period in there. And God's like, there is a but God right there. God's church is not just supposed to be known for going. It's supposed to be known for being a place where kings want to come, where nations want to have shelter, where people can come and get wisdom and practical application for their life of the gospel. How many know that the world doesn't want church culture? The world needs kingdom culture, yeah. Right? And if you've gone to church for any period of time, you kind of know the difference. But our heart here is to walk out kingdom culture, because kingdom culture will transform businesses. It'll transform governments. It'll transform schools. But first, it will transform homes inside and out. Amen? Are you staying with me? If you go without abiding, you will not produce fruit, and you will wonder what went wrong. And I don't know about you, but if you've been walking with God for any amount of time, at some point in your life, you've gone, but you've stopped abiding. And then you've woken up one day and wondered, where am I and how did I get here? In my marriage, in my parenting, in my job, in my health, whatever it is, because you stopped staying and being the city of God first. Amen? All right, can we hang in there for one more minute? Years ago, I heard a pastor on FLN say, don't just look for it, stay and build it. Don't just go look for it, stay and build it. Now, I guess he was talking about marriage. I don't know. I wasn't married back then. And I heard it like it was a word from God. And it's one of the reasons I decided to stay, because I was the kid growing up that was going to go to the nations. And I did. I went to a lot of nations when I was younger and did a lot of evangelism and worship. But I was the kid that was never coming home. Right? When I was 17, I lived in Israel. And when I said goodbye, they threw a party for me here at youth group. I got on the airplane and I was like, God, I'm never coming home, right? We're just going to the nations. And 3 months later, I was home. I was like, well, that did not work, right? That did not work at all. And man, I was so confused. I was so lost. I was like, Jesus, why? Right? And I did some film work up in Canada because I love videography, and that was great. And they offered me an internship, and I wanted to do it because, man, those 2 weeks on a film set, if you've ever done film work, it's just the most exciting thing, because you're part of something bigger, and then at 2 weeks when you're done, you know, unlike life where you aren't usually done in 2 weeks, right? So it was just amazing. But God was like, no, 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 I'm pulling you back here. I'm pulling you back here. I'm pulling you back here. I was like, I don't want to go back. So one of those nights when I was lying on my bed, and I used to just say, I love you more. I love you more. I love you more. I love you more. That's all I could say. I love you more. I love you more to God, because that's all I could do. I love you more. I love you more than anything else that I really want to do right now, right? And then the radio came and said, don't just look for it. Stay and build it. How often do we get caught up in the idea of going that we forget to be present, that we forget to show up and say, God, I'm going to be the legs to the prayer on earth as it is in heaven. I want to walk it out. I want to be practical. And I'm going to stay a permanent resident. Now, I'm not saying that if God says go, you don't go. But even in your going, there's this flighty thing that can happen. And we live in a transient town. Has anyone ever made a friend here and then they move? It is the most depressing thing. We had like 3 worship leaders and then they all got married and moved. I was like, no, right? We had a great kids director, but her husband was at Cornell, and man, he got like the best job ever. I had to be happy for them because I had to be happy, right? But I was so not happy, right? And we're still praying in someone, Jesus. But it's a transient area. And I don't know about you, but that transient area, believe it or not, the whole country is not as transient as our county is. Fun fact, when I was up in Maine, it's a totally different culture up there. There's a church up there, and man, people are planted like deeper than anybody in New York I've ever met in my life, right? And both have weaknesses and strengths, because sometimes you can be planted really deep and you're like, whoa, I think maybe we need to move or whatever, right? But there's this transient culture here in our area. And unfortunately, I think that can translate into our faith, because it's like, if I always feel like I'm waiting for God to send me, I'll never start doing what I'm called to do where I am. It's a great reason to discount your life. And you'll wake up one day realizing he sent you when you were born. Right? So that's what I'm sharing, I guess, here. So the question is, how am I stewarding the presence of God where he's sending me? You are a sent one. You are on the go, but you are planted as a city together. I love John 4 with the woman at the well, because God saw a heart about to be made his home. And then he saw a city that was going to be transformed as that home spread the testimony, right? And that's what God sees when you interact with people in your daily life. He's like, oh, they're about to be made a home for me. Oh, they're about to be made a home for me, right? Jesus said, the laborers are few, the harvest is ready. But most of the church for the last 2,000 years has read that as, the harvest is few, but there are way too many laborers, right? It's like, who actually wants, like, it's just really hard to spread the gospel, right? Like, how do I actually do this? It seems like nobody wants to hear it. Well, when we start realizing that the kingdom of God is at hand, because that's what the Bible says, there's a king on the throne, and he's inside of us, and we're called to live out something very practical. We're not just supposed to wait to be sent, that we are sent. Suddenly, we start to see the harvest around us. I was reading this book, and it was amazing. It told the story of a guy who got up every morning to go to work, and he always would get a cup of coffee, but he was running late, and so where he got his cup of coffee changed, and he actually ended up getting it at the gas station, right? Yuck. And so I don't even like coffee, but I mean, my husband would like probably rather like fall asleep than to get a cup of coffee at a gas station. So anyway, this guy walks into a gas station and he smells really good coffee actually. So he's like, wait a minute. But he's running late for work. So he's like, excuse me, ma'am, could I get a cup of coffee? And she's like, well, I'm not selling this. This is my coffee. I'm just making some coffee for myself. But you know what? I'll give you a cup of coffee. So he's like, thank you. So he gets the cup of coffee and he looks at his watch and he's like, well, I'm late already. She looks like she's having a rough morning. So he just said, well, how's your morning going? Well, she starts opening up to him. Well, guess what? He starts going back for a cup of coffee every morning on his way to work. And he starts listening to her. And then the opportunity gets to pray for her. And then the opportunity gets to share the gospel with her. All because he realized he was sent on his way to work. He was going to live out the kingdom of God. He was going to be present. He was going to abide and be present. How many of us just clock out of being present? I know I do, right? You just kind of zone out and you go in and then you wake up and sometimes you end up at work and you don't even know how you got there or at home or the kids in the shower or whatever it is. It's like, wait a minute, where am I? What did I do? God actually says, abide in me. He's saying, be present with me. Be present. Be present in your marriage with me. Be present with your kids. Be present in your alone time. Be present in your work. Whatever season of life it is, be present. I just love that scripture. So number two, we are on a hill. And I'm just going to end here. I won't go deep into detail on the hill part. But hills represent influence, right? And just to clarify, influence does not equal control or influence. Influence does not equal control or ownership. That's what I was trying to say. Have you ever been like, I want to be influential, so I'm going to own the company, right? Or I'm going to take control of the situation so I have influence. That makes influence into something that's actually not kingdom. How many know kingdom does not equal taking control? Kingdom equals serving. And if you are wondering, just ask Esther or Daniel or Joseph. They kind of had a big impact on a lot of people, but they didn't have that impact by taking control. In fact, they had that impact by being humble and serving. So influence looks a lot different in the kingdom than it does in just the obvious world around us. But hills are also significant throughout history in religion and represent places of worship. So if you know anything about, history or different religions, let me put it that way, pagans love to do stuff on hills. Okay, so if you're ever on a hill around here, turn that music up and open the windows and pump that worship, right? I've done that. Man, there have been some hills around here. I'm like, oh, Jesus, we're going to turn the music up. But there are many hills represented in the Bible as well. And so I just want to name a few hills. This was really an interesting study. These are the 10 tallest hills, but also the most significant. So some of them aren't the most tallest, but they were so significant I had to keep them in here. So we've got Golgotha, a hill of sacrifice. Everyone say sacrifice. That's where Jesus was crucified, right? We've got Mount Sinai, a hill of covenant. Everyone say covenant. That just means relationship and commitment. We've got Mount Ararat, which is Noah's Ark landing, right? The hill of new beginnings and mercy. So just say mercy. We've got the Mount of Olives, the prayer and ascension, and Jesus did so much on that mountain. But I'm calling it the hill of surrender. So just say surrender. We've got Mount Gerizim, where God's blessing rested. Just say blessing. These are some good hills to live on. How about Mount Nebo, where Moses saw the vision of the promised land? Just say promise. Don't worry, I've only got 10 of these. Mount Moriah, Temple Mount, the hill of God's presence and worship. Just say worship. Mount Tabor, where Jesus was transfigured, the hill of transformation. Just say transformation. Two more. Mount Carmel, Elijah's prophets and Baal showdown, right? The hill of power. Just say power. And the last one, the Mount of Beatitudes. Again, we're going to say the hill of blessing. Just say blessing. When God says you are a city on a hill, I think some of us think of like a little knoll. Or maybe some of us think of Mount Everest where the conditions are just horrible. And you're like, I don't want to be a city on that hill. But we got to get to know the hills that are in the Bible. And I'm just going to read all these out. They're hills of sacrifice, relationship, commitment, new beginnings and mercy, surrender to God, blessings, promises of God, God's presence, God's transformation, his power and worship. How many know that's a city on a hill that I want to be, right? I want to be on one of those hills. And those are the hills that Jesus says we can stand on. Several years ago, I'm just going to end with this story. I was on a mission trip in Ireland, and I was going to get a picture, but I didn't get it. But it's on my Facebook, if anyone's Facebook friends with me. But anyway, I was on the Hill of Slain. Anyone know the story of the Hill of Slain? If you know it, I might be butchering the story a little bit, so please look it up after I'm done. But the Hill of Slain is where St. Patrick lit a fire, because there were a lot of pagan festivals happening. And he was a missionary there, and he was like, I'm going to light a fire for God. And so on the eve of Easter, he went, and I've been there, and it's beautiful. Ireland just looks like upstate New York, so you can just stay here, and there's a little more sunshine even, but don't tell Judith, because she loves Ireland. But anyway, you go to the Hill of Slain, and it's this beautiful rolling hill, kind of like in Cortland or Elmira, but there are these ruins, which are not around here, right? It's this beautiful stone ruins, and I had my violin. And for those of you who don't know, I used to run a dance school called Light a Fire. So when someone lit a fire, I'm going to be there where they lit a fire. So St. Patrick lit a fire here at night, and the king saw the fire burning, and he got really angry, because back then the king was the first person that was supposed to light a fire. But by a turn of events and by God's sovereign supernatural power, the king, instead of going to kill St. Patrick, knelt before Patrick. He actually went and met Patrick and knelt before him. And instead of it all going south for Patrick, the king ordered St. Patrick's protection, and Christianity became the religion for that region. It's a really amazing story. It's a beautiful hill. How many know we are to stand in our place of influence and light a fire for God? Right? Just like St. Patrick. I love this quote. Light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn. That's Wesley. You are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. We have no idea how one conversation, one interaction, one moment of kindness, one 30-second, have you ever heard 30 seconds of courage? That's changed my life. Just take 30 seconds of courage and step out in faith. Just 30 seconds. That's all it takes sometimes. Can change someone's life forever. And if you don't believe it, think of one person that has changed your day. Maybe it was positive, maybe it was negative, right? Think of somebody who has changed your day. And then maybe now think of somebody who has changed your life. We all have at least one person that has actually changed our life. Again, could be positive, could be negative. We all got a positive, though, if you're standing here in this place today. We carry influence. So why don't you stand on your feet? The average person will spend 90,000 hours at work. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you work in the workplace, whether you work at home, 90,000 hours is a lot of time to be working. And whether we like it or not, those 90,000 hours are going to be the hill that most of us have the most influence on. And it's going to be the hill we either light a fire on or are burned out by. So as we're talking about being a city on a hill this month, we're going to get practical, and I'm going to get to share some more testimonies, like the guy who got a cup of coffee and then ended up saving the gas station, right? Has anyone ever been over by the hill, the sunflower field? Anyone seen the sunflower field? Somebody help me with, what road is that, Jessica? Ellis Hollow Creek. Thank you. I'm horrible with names of roads. So Ellis Hollow Creek, put it into your GPS if you want to see a beautiful field. I drive this road every day for most of my entire life because I live on the other side of Ithaca. Most of us here drive a good distance to get here, actually. So anyway, I've been driving by this field, and usually there's some deer in the field. But recently, about 12 weeks ago, it looks like somebody was doing something intentional with the field. I thought, oh, that's cool. Maybe they're planting something. I always wonder, like, these empty fields, someone's paying for the taxes in our region for it, right? Hopefully they're doing something with it. So anyway, as I'm driving, something's growing. And my husband and I are every day noticing what's going there. Well, last week, out of nowhere, pop up this field of sunflowers. And I mean thousands of sunflowers. Pastor Tom has a picture. Oh, Pastor Jordy played her harp in the sunflower field. That's a cool photo. Anyway, well, on the way to church last Sunday, Brian and I are going to church, and we look over at the field of sunflowers, and there are cars parked all over the place taking pictures. There are little families getting out, their kids running down the road. I felt like I was in Jerusalem or something, because they're like whole families together. Like, you don't see that a lot in America always. And I guess what I did, I don't cry, but for some strange reason, I started to cry. And I was like, I feel really stupid right now. Why am I crying? Like, this is embarrassing. I turned the worship music up in the car, so my husband thought I was like having a God moment. But turns out I was, because guess what? That field that had no purpose, that was honestly kind of ugly, had deer eating in it, whatever, in 12 weeks became a place of influence, a place of joy, a place of hope, a place of refuge for families, individuals, that would drive for long distances to come and just sit and enjoy the presence of the sunflowers. And that is what influence really is. That's what a city on a hill looks like. You might be like, you know what? I don't have any influence. All I do is go and I sit in a cubicle or whatever it is. But God is saying, your influence might be like little seeds right now, but give it just a little time, and your life can turn into a field of sunflowers where people will drive just to talk to you, just to touch the presence of God in you, and then you have the responsibility to point them to Jesus. That's what being a city on a hill looks like. It looks like a field of sunflowers. So Jesus, I just thank you for the gift that you give us, God, the gift of being able to be called your home on earth. Father, let us make you feel at home here. Let us make you feel at home in our marriages. Let us make you feel at home in our minds. Let us make you feel at home in our workplaces with our kids. Let us make you feel at home when we're alone, when we're with families, whatever it is, God. Let us make you feel at home in our region. Turn our region, God, into a field of sunflowers where people will drive for hours just to get a touch of you, God. Thank you, Father, that this is a month of walking in our identities in Christ. Thank you, God, this is a month of awakening hearts to the purpose and the vision that you have given us as a church and as a community, as individuals, God, that we are not alone, that we never graduate from needing each other because we are a city on a hill. A city for our God. John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God, thank you for making your home in our hearts, in our physical homes, and in our city this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.